This is the word of the Lord from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Okay. All right. All right. Why is it so tall? Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you here today. Just want to once again sort of highlight our team. Yeah, please be in prayer for them. And if you'd like to support them financially, we ask our team members not to send out letters to the church folks, because we don't want the church, you, to be bombarded with letters. So we have one prayer request sort of letter from them. It's really simple. You can kind of keep that. If you would like to support them financially, you can write a memo today during offering, or you could give online and just let us know that you would like to support the Spain team. And I would say, you know, we do this yearly, and it's been just a true blessing. So we go there for a week in the summer, and then they actually come. They send someone to us during our missions month. So hopefully you can meet them and interact them with them as well later in the fall. Okay, we are going to finish up the book of 1 Thessalonians this spring as we come to the end. And Paul, at the end of this letter, gives instructions to Christians, to the church, and there are multiple different instructions and responsibilities that he gives to the church. Last Sunday, we talked about some of them. It was responsibility towards church leadership. You know, Paul said you need to respect and encourage the leadership. Responsibility towards one another. We talked about how we need to admonish and encourage and help one another. And then responsibility before God, that our heart's disposition should be one of joy, thanksgiving, and prayer. And then verse 19, our responsibility towards the work of the Spirit. And then Paul ends the letter by saying a prayer for them, sort of like a benediction prayer for this church. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at his prayer and then look at verse 19 about our response to the work of the Holy Spirit. So the two outline questions that I have that I want to kind of work through is, what is God after in our lives? And then how does this happen? So what is God after in our lives, and how does this happen? You know, we had our Spain team come up in the front and we prayed for them. And, you know, sometimes our prayers speak volumes about what's on our hearts and what we desire for people. And so Paul here at the very end of this letter says a prayer. It's a simple, short prayer, but I think it speaks to what's in Paul's heart and what he desires for this church. So if you have your Bibles open, let's read one more time, verse 23 and 24. So this is Paul's prayer for this church, revealing his heart for them. Verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Okay, what is Paul praying? So what's in Paul's heart? What's his prayer? He says, I pray that you will be sanctified completely. That's what Paul prays. Why does he pray that? Well, in chapter 4, this was his prayer. So he has a prayer at the end, and then he has a prayer in the middle of this letter. And he said, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So here Paul prays that the church in Thessalonica will be sanctified completely. Now, why does he pray that prayer? Well, Paul in chapter 4 already wrote about it. He said sanctification is God's will for the Christians, right? So Paul is praying for sanctification. Paul is praying for complete sanctification because he knows that that's what God desires for this church. That's what God desires for Christians. So this is sort of taking a step back and looking at our life. What is God after in your life? God is after sanctification. That's the will of God. Complete sanctification. So that means we can think about things that are happening in our life. Maybe perhaps some of us are going through some hardships. Just today, you know, I was thinking about this passage, and before the service at Tyson's, I had a chance to talk with a newcomer. She's second time coming, and we just kind of sat down, and she kind of opened up to me, and she just shared about how she's been struggling with her marriage. Well, big picture is God is after your sanctification, whether it's in our hardships or things are going well or at our work, at our family. What God is after, the goal of our life, where God is taking us, is complete sanctification. And that's what Paul here prays for, that for the church. So what does sanctification mean? What is that? Well, it comes from the same word that is translated into holiness, right? So what is God after? God is after our holiness. God wants to change us to be more like Him, having His character. I mean, holiness literally means to be cut out or to be separated, to set apart. God desires to set you apart for Himself. He wants to give you and shape you into the image of Christ, having His goodness and love and kindness and compassion, justice and mercy. I mean, all of these things, all of the attributes and characters of God, He wants to impart that in you. That is what God is after for you. That's where you will end up at the end of your life. Complete sanctification. You will be completely like Christ. That's where God is taking you. And friends, this is not optional. If you've decided to follow Jesus, this is your track. This is where you're headed. God is after you to change you. He's pursuing you. He's shaping you so that you will be more like Jesus. Now, this idea of sanctification and holiness is not just here in 1 Thessalonians. Actually, it's throughout the Bible. When God created Adam and Eve, you know, we've talked about this before. He created us, human beings, Adam and Eve, in His image. He wanted Adam and Eve to reflect Him. In Leviticus, God says to His people, "Be holy, for I am holy." In Exodus, when God delivers the Israelites out of Egypt, He says, "You are my treasured possession. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Right, God says, I brought you out of slavery and I'm setting you apart. You will be my people. You will be a holy nation. Even in New Testament, I mean, it's throughout the Bible. New Testament, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and he says that Christ might sanctify her, that's the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's what God is after. God wants to sanctify the church. He wants to make us, you, me, holy before Him. That's what God is doing. That's what God is after. Now, we're going to sort of pause there. But there's some, I think, misconceptions about this sort of holiness and being sanctified. And let me give you two things. So we talk about, okay, God, this is what God is after. God wants us to pursue Him and to be sanctified and to be holy. But I think if we're honest, holiness is something that that doesn't really excite us. You know, it's one Christian author said, for many of us, holiness is like eating broccoli. We know we're supposed to want it, but we don't. Not really. Right? So holiness is something that we know we're supposed to want it, right? We know we're supposed to want holiness, but the reality is very few of us pursue, desire holiness. Right? For some of us, it sounds too legalistic. I mean, holiness, it has this negative connotation. Someone is holy. I mean, they don't get it. They don't get grace. They're about legalism, and you kind of push that aside. It doesn't get us excited. It's undesirable for many of us. But the Bible has a different view of holiness. Right? The Bible says that holiness goes with fullness of life, beauty, and joy. So when the Bible says God is holy, the Bible is saying God is set apart. Right? He's otherworldly. So more than any other attributes of God, it's the holiness of God that Bible emphasizes when it talks about God. Right? Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has this vision of God and His beauty and His glory filling the temple. And then he sees angels, seraphims, flying around. And what do they say? They say, holy, holy, holy. And notice the angels do not say, love, love, love. Or justice, justice, justice. The angels declare, holy, holy, holy. Because in essence, that's who God is. Holiness of God, according to Jonathan Edwards, is the most beautiful thing about God. And about God's people. Holiness equates with beauty and joy and fullness of life. It's kind of like this. I think some of us during the summer, I'm sure we'll go on trips and you'll be on your vacations, maybe with your families and friends. And usually you go to places that are beautiful, right? Maybe you've been to Hawaii. And, you know, and you come back and you go, man, we got to go back because Hawaii is so beautiful, so nice. I've never been, but I heard it's so great, you know. And so what do? You plan. You begin to plan. Okay, you know, next year or next 5 years, we'll go back. Why do you say things like that? Because beauty draws us, right? It draws us to its what it is. It's the scenic and maybe the food and the people. I mean, it's beautiful. We're drawn. We have the NBA finals going on. Anyone? I don't know if anyone noticed, but no. But you have some great players, right? You have LeBron James, and you have KD, who grew up in PG County. You have Kyrie Irving. You have Steph Curry. You have all these players, and you know what happens when I see them play? Like, my heart starts beating faster, and I go, I'm drawn to them. I want to see greatness. It's beautiful. Whether it's athletics, whether it's a vacation spot, whether it's painting, art, poetry, book, novel, whatever it is, something that's great, something that's beautiful, it draws us to it. Because that's how we're created. In Exodus chapter 3, there's this passage where Moses is in the desert and he sees a burning bush. And then he turns aside, and the passage says that Moses had to go and see this great thing. What is that? Moses is drawn to this beauty of God, this holiness of God that's manifested in burning bush. And then Moses gets a little closer, and God speaks to Moses, and God says, Moses, Moses, right? So what God is saying, I want you to come closer to me. You're drawn to me. But God says, but take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. The holiness of God, the beauty of God, draws us to it. It's not something that's repelling. You know, it's not something that's undesirable. Actually, it pulls us to it. God's holiness is beautiful, it's glorious. So we're drawn to it. But the problem is our sin. There's a sense where we get close and we begin to feel sense that there's something wrong with us. And that's sin. So that's holiness. So holiness is not undesirable. It should not be something that's undesirable for Christians. It ought to pull us to it. Maybe the most concrete way that we could think about it is when we think about Jesus' life. Jesus lived a most holy, most beautiful, most human, most free life anyone have ever lived. And that's why people were drawn to him. Right? Whether you're a prostitute or a tax collector, people were drawn to Jesus because he was beautiful, he was holy. That's what God is after in your life. God wants to make you more like Jesus. That's what God is doing in your life today, right now. And so I was thinking, you know, for some of us, some of our maybe more mature Christians or leaders, and you want to be more influential, you know, you as you grow, you want to be a blessing to others. And maybe our Spain team, as you think about it, like, how do I become a blessing to the missionaries there? I mean, the one way that you can make that happen is if you become more like Christ. People will be drawn to you. Something about you, maybe it's your compassion, maybe it's your boldness and courage and strength. Something about you, people will be drawn to you because you begin to resemble Christ. That's what it is. That's how it happens. Christian leaders, I mean, personalities and giftings, obviously they you know, come into play. But at the essence of a Christian worker or a Christian leader is that we follow Christ. And in that, we become more attractive to people. They sense our courage. They sense our compassion, and they're drawn to us. So, yeah, holiness is not something that should be undesirable to Christians. It's something that we should pursue because, in essence, it's who Jesus is. We're pursuing Christ, and we become more like him. Second thing that some of us might think, I think wrongly, is that holiness sounds too hard. It's too demanding, right? So you go, man, the holiness is there, and I'm trying to live my Christian life, and you fall. You make a mistake, let's say, and you just feel like, you feel defeated. You go, man, I don't know if I could ever achieve holiness. And you feel discouraged at where you are and who you are. Here's something that's that might sound a bit strange, but I think it's biblical. It is biblical, not anything. It's biblical, and it's something that we should take hold of and begin to think more and more about. The Bible says that the holiness is both what we already have in Christ and what we are called to become at the same time. The Bible says the holiness is both what we already have in Christ and what we are called to become. This is true because the doctrine of union with Christ, that when we became a Christian through faith, we were united with Jesus. So when God sees us, he sees perfect righteousness. He sees a son. He sees a daughter. It's something that we have in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. But it's also something that we're called to. Now, I'll talk a little bit more about that a bit later. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, you know, you used to live in this way, unrighteously. And then he says, but you were washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul is saying, in faith, when you came to faith, you were these things. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified already. So on one hand, we in Christ, we already have holiness. It's not something, so this is one Christian author put it this way. I think this was helpful. When God calls us to be holy, he isn't asking us to make up something lacking in us. We don't obey from a deficit. We obey out of fullness. This is who we are in Christ. Now live like it. The term that some of the theologians use is be who you are. God's called you to be holy. You're people of God. Now live like it. It's like in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus came to the disciples, and at the end of chapter 5, he looked at these disciples who just began to follow him. And this is what Jesus says. He says, you are the light of the world. You are salt of the earth. Jesus doesn't say, now try to be light, try to be salty. No, he says, you are the light. You are salt. What he's saying is, Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. Now live like it. You are a holy nation, holy people. Live, be who you are. That's sort of the emphasis of the Bible. Be who you are. You are God's people. Now live like it. Be the people of God that God's called you to be. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a second, but so why is holiness so important? I think we could kind of boil it down to this. Give you an illustration to kind of help us. When my oldest son was, I think he was like 5 or 6, he was invited to a pool party, a backyard. Someone had a pool, and I think there were about 30, 40 people, half of them adults and half of them kids, and the kids were in the pool, they're swimming. Adults were just sort of watching them and talking to each other, and I wasn't there. But what happened was my son at that time didn't know how to swim, so he was on this little floaty. And that kind of, I guess he let that go or something happened, and he began to drown. But adults, because adults were like, you know, they were talking to each other, like no one saw him drowning. And I don't know how long, like he was sort of under the water, but a father, one of the fathers saw him from, I guess from a deck, and he just ran down, he dove in and pulled him out. Now, after that incident, my son had a hard time, like, swimming. Like, it was just, like, whenever we would go to the pool, like he would try to swim, but he couldn't. And for about a year, I would say, like, we just had a hard time, you know, getting him to, like, swim. But you know what motivated him eventually? He saw his friends swimming, and he saw his family, like, his brother, his sister, he saw us swimming, and he mainly, at the end of the day, wanted to learn how to swim so that he could swim with us. And so that's my, like, I wanted him to learn how to swim because when we go on vacations or different, he could be part of the family. I think at the end of the day, I think that's God's desire. God says, be holy for I am holy. And what God is after is he wants you to experience him more. As you increase in your holiness, as you increase in your growth and your desire for God and you grow, you begin to enjoy the presence of God more in your life. So at the end of the day, God says, be holy, for I am holy. I want you to know me intimately. I want you to be with me intimately. That's God's invitation. And thus God says, be holy, for I am holy. I want you to be with me. I want you to know what it means to fellowship with me. That's God's heart. That ought to be our motivation. I want to pursue holiness because I want to be more like Jesus and I want to be with him and I want to experience him more. Right? It's not checking off, here's what I did and here's what I didn't do and I need to work on this. I mean, that's okay. But at the end of the day, your heart ought to say, I want to know Christ more. The way that I'm going to know him more and experience him more is as I pursue holiness. That's what God desires. He wants his people to be holy, to be like him, so that we can be with him. So, how does this happen? How does sanctification happen in our life? Let me read the verse one more time, verses 23 and 24. It says, now may God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Now that should be encouraging to all of us, right? Paul is praying for complete sanctification. And Paul reminds us that God is going to accomplish that. Right, he says, he who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. It's like Philippians chapter 1, 6, right? He who began a good work in you will see it to completion. God's going to do it. So who changes us? Who gives us a sanctified heart? Who does that? God. Actually, only God can change hearts. Only God can make you holy. Only God can sanctify you completely. Only God could do it. So the question then is, what should be our response, right? It's sort of like, okay, this is what God's going to do. God is faithful. So, well, let me pause before I jump into that. This is good news for all of us, because when we struggle with sin and you go, man, I should have done this or I should have done that, you step back and say, you know what, God's working in my life. God's not finished with me. God's working. He will see me through. He is faithful. Right? So we cling on to that. That's our hope. That's our anchor. Right? That's who God is, and God is working in our lives. So the question then is, okay, what should be our response? Right? Should we sort of take it easy in our Christian life? Like, you know, I don't know. At Tyson's, I was trying to, if I had a nice couch or a bed, should I just lie down spiritually anyway? Should I just kind of let God kind of do his work and magically change my heart? The answer is no. Absolutely not. Because some people think that's how grace works, right? Oh, grace of God will change me, which is absolutely true. It's only by the grace of God that we will be changed. So at the end of the day, we praise God for who he is and what he's done, and we worship him. But the call of the scripture is, this is what God's going to do in your life. And the call of the scripture is maximum effort in our sanctification. And both are true. On the one hand, it's all God. God will make it happen. Right? That's what Paul here says. God is faithful. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. But even when you look at this passage, there are all these responsibilities that Paul gives to the church. He says, I urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, to encourage the faint-hearted. What is that? That's exhortation. That's instruction. Paul is urging us to live out our faith. So on the one hand, our change, our sanctification, holiness depends on God completely. But on the other hand, that ought to translate into us giving maximum effort. That's what Paul writes things like, I run the race to win the prize. I strive after. I'm not a man that's fighting and beating the air. No. I mean, there's this urgency to pursue sanctification, and both are true. Both are biblical. We rest on God's grace completely for his work. But we make it our goal to attain what Christ has attained for us. And that's Philippians chapter 3. We press on to attain the thing that Jesus took hold of us. Jesus has taken hold of our salvation, our sanctification, our glorification. He's going to do it. But how we respond to that is we press on to take hold of what Jesus has taken hold of us already. In Philippians 2, Paul says it this way, therefore, my beloved brothers, as you have already obeyed, so now, not only as you in my presence, but much more in my absence, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So that's what Paul says. Paul is saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For because God works in you. God's already did it. God's already done it. Both are true. And I know that sometimes doesn't fit neatly, but that's what the Bible calls us to both rest on and pursue. One Christian author put it this way, the anchor of our holiness, one that grounds us, is our union with Christ, that we are in Christ. We're hidden with Christ. But our engine of holiness is Christ, the Holy Spirit, in us. So we're united in Christ. One's an anchor, so God loves us no matter what is done. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit in us drives us to pursue him more. It both flows out of our union with Jesus, and both are true. Hopefully you guys have some questions about that and you could do your sort of research and reading. But that's what the Bible like holds. Grace of God, but we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Just one thing about sanctification, how this happens. I think it also happens when you look at Scripture. It happens communally. A lot of times we think about our holiness and sanctification in an individual level, but actually when you look at Scripture, when you read about places where God's calling His people to be holy, it's always done in a communal setting. But you are my people, holy people. You are a kingdom of priests. It happens in a corporate setting. So can we pursue holiness on our own? Yes, I mean, we can. We want to be more like Jesus. But on the other hand, it happens, I think, best or scripturally in a corporate setting as a body. That's how it happens. Okay. How I want to close is I want to close by looking at verse 19. So I'm going to read this section one more time, because here Paul is praying for our sanctification. He's praying that we will become holy, but he prays that in the midst of giving all these instructions, and most of these instructions we talked about last Sunday, but we didn't talk about the last piece. So let me read from verse 12 on so that we could get a feel for what Paul is getting at here. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So here, we'll just kind of pause there. So Paul is saying, God is working in your life. God's going to do this. But he, on the other hand, says, I urge you, brothers, to do all of these things. And they go together, right? God's working in your life, but he calls us to follow and live in obedience. And verse 19, he says, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So one of the ways that God works in us is when we respond to the Holy Spirit. It says, do not quench the Spirit. The word quench, it also appears in Ephesians 6 when Paul is talking about our shield of faith, that it can extinguish darts of flame. And the imagery is when we have a shield that's soaked in water, when arrows fly, fiery arrows fly, the shield can extinguish the darts of flame. And so what Paul here is saying is, make sure when the Holy Spirit is working in your life, you don't extinguish or nullify the work of God in your life, your spirit, the Spirit working in your life. And then he said, do not despise prophecies. Now in the Greek, those verses are one unit. Verses 19 through 22 is one complex sentence. So I think what Paul is saying is, do not quench the Spirit. And one of the ways that you can quench the Spirit is when you despise prophecies. Right? And prophecies here is not prophetic word of God like the Old Testament, because Paul here says, make sure you test everything, right? In the Bible, you don't test God's word. God's word tests you. But here he says, make sure you test everything. And so what Paul is getting is, make sure you pay attention to the Spirit of God that's working in your life. And one of the ways that God's Spirit works is through verbal communication of God's word. Now, it could be in a corporate setting. I think it could be done through preaching. Like, preaching could fall underneath this sort of prophetic ministry where I, as your pastor, is speaking God's truth into your life. That could be one sort of setting. Or it could be one of the elders coming up one Sunday and sharing something to the congregation, saying something like, I was in my prayer and I just sensed that we need to be more blank, or we need to do, that could be. And so what Paul is saying is, make sure you pay attention to these things as people are speaking God's word to you. Now, it can't happen in an individual level, right? So, even this morning, I got to the service a bit early, and I saw a newcomer, and I just said hello, and she started sharing about just things that's happening in her life. And so she shared for about 15 minutes, and I said, can I pray for you? And so we sat down and just prayed right there. And as I was praying that God would pray through me prayers that she needs to hear. That could be a prophecy because I'm praying through God's scripture, like that God would be her comfort. So it can happen as you're praying for people and God gives you a word of knowledge and you want to pray certain things for him or her. It can happen in conversations as you're maybe having a conversation and someone pulls you aside and says, you know what, I've been praying and thinking about you and I feel like God wants me to share this with you. Those things can all fall underneath this sort of prophecy. But what the main thing that I think Paul is getting at is make sure that you don't quench the Spirit or make sure that you don't extinguish the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And I think, and I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor, you know, preaching on Sundays, but I think that's why it's important for a Christian to sit under the preaching of God's Word regularly. Because oftentimes God speaks and our hearts are stirred as we hear the truth of God being spoken through the power of His Spirit. And you can take this for whatever and, you know, you can dismiss what I say. But I think that because whether you're here or somewhere else, I think the regular habit, the Sabbath principle, I think we need to apply that rigorously, you know, that we take aside a time, a day to sit underneath or sit with God's people to hear God's word. I think that's important. And so that's what Paul is saying. God is working in your life right now to sanctify you. He wants to make you more like his son Jesus because he really was fully human. He wants to make you beautiful. He wants to make you holy, to have life. That's what God is after, so that you can be his people, that you can fellowship with him. One of the ways that he does it is he does that through the Holy Spirit, working in your soul, bringing the truth of God's word to your heart, so that at times your heart, as you hear the word of God, whether it's in your own or in your own way or through the preaching, sometimes your heart is cut to the... It's cut because God's word is penetrating into your soul. Maybe that happens as you do your quiet time. But that's what Paul is saying. Do not quench what God is doing. God is working in your life. Holy Spirit is working. And he works through prophecies, works through divine word that's being spoken. And so he says, do not quench God's spirit. So just kind of closing up here. Friends, no matter where you are, you know, you're maybe doing well, not doing well. You're far from God. You feel close to God. You have different plans set out. One thing is clear. God is pursuing you to make you more like him. That's what God is doing. And so we want to be aware of what he's doing so that we can properly respond to him. Okay? So let's do that today as we close our time. So if I can ask us to just maybe close our eyes and could just say a prayer for a minute or so. And then I'll say a prayer as we close. Yeah, just two things to summarize. You know, one, yeah, the truth is God is working in your life. And Bible gives us many different pictures of that. You know, it's father chasing after a lost son. You know, a shepherd leaving 99 sheep to find one that's lost. I mean, there are many pictures that Bible gives us of ways that God pursues us to change us. And no matter what you're going through today, that's what God is doing. That's what God is after. God is after your life. He wants to mold you and change you so that you might become more like his son Jesus. Now that might mean that sometimes we go through some hard times because James chapter 1 tells us that it's through these trials that God refines our faith. And maybe that's happening to you today. But the good news is he will see it through. And what he calls us to do is he calls us to take hold of what Christ
took hold of us already. So friends, I guess the question that I want to ask as we close is, are we doing that? Are we responding to God in this way? Are we responding to God's Spirit? Are we responding to God's Word in a way that's causing us to draw closer to Him? Or are we quenching, dismissing God's Spirit and God's Word? I want to give us a minute to just pray for yourself, and then I'll say a prayer as we close our time. Let's do that.